familiar story in the Bible, especially in our nation or our world at this time of year. But I'm going to key on a different lesson from that very, very familiar story. Many Bible teachers or preachers speak about no room in the inn. But as you can look down through the lesson, I've listed about no room in the inn. I've listed 10 different places where Jesus has not been welcomed. There's no room for Jesus in the lives of certain people, and that's what the lesson is this morning. And I know you're looking at, oh man, 10 points. I promise I'll get you out in time for the Charger football game.
Preach on.
For those that don't know, they don't play till 5:30 this afternoon. Of all of these illustrations. Make room for a king. And in doing that, you may have to alter your schedule. You may have to change your plans. We look at the application for this lesson or this phrase, it may mean that you need to prepare a place for Jesus in your life in one way or another. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, the story of Jesus' birth. And we learn about the Lord's cradle from the time we left our cradle. Hundreds of years, I'm going to give you a little background here, but hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, prophets told about his coming. It was not an unexpected event. Jesus' birth should not have been a surprise for those people. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, some of these verses that I'm going to give you by way of introduction are not in your notes. But in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, in our story, the angel's message to Joseph perhaps reminded him of this prophecy. When Matthew records this story of Jesus' birth, it says in Matthew 1, beginning of verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying." It's interesting, too, before I continue reading the verse, it's very few times in the Bible, or just a few times, it connects a prophecy with the fulfillment. And this is one of those times where the prophecy and the fulfillment are connected. They're tied together. The prophecy was made 700 years before this fulfillment. 700 years. I'm always wondering, I wonder what the people are saying. Oh, God, you promised. And here it is 700 years later, it hasn't been fulfilled. But the lesson for you and me is that God always fulfills his promise. You can count on God making good his word. So here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, "All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is in being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, as did the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Another prophecy concerning this birth of Jesus in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. And when the wise, and it's interesting too, when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, searching for this newborn Jesus, they appeared before Herod, and they referenced this prophecy in Micah. When Herod began questioning them, "Who are you searching for and why?" They said, "Oh, the prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem. That's why we're here." Again, a prophecy tied in with the fulfillment in the same text. There's other prophecies concerning Jesus. In Malachi 3, verse 1, it says that John the Baptist would John the Baptist, a man would prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it mentions one of Jesus' disciples would betray Jesus. All of these prophecies are not just about his birth, but about Jesus. In Zechariah 11, verse 12, it mentions the 30 pieces of silver that would be involved in the betrayal of Jesus. In Zechariah 11, verse 13, the next verse, speaks of the potter's field that was purchased with the betrayal money. In Isaiah 53, it foretells of Jesus suffering during his trial and crucifixion. In Psalm 24, verse 20, it says, he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. And that happened at the crucifixion. The soldier who had a specific job task, seeing that those on the cross had died, comes to Jesus, and it specifically says, seeing that he was already dead, he did not break his bones, but he did thrust a spear through his side. In Psalm 16, verse 10, speaks of Jesus' resurrection. These and hundreds more, made by different prophets of old time, and some, as we said with Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, spoke at different times and places, but all of them coming true. And why I say that, just to say it's one of the many proofs to show that Jesus was God's Son. Just the prophecy, the foretelling. And even with all of this foretelling of Jesus coming, Jesus was not always received and was not always welcomed. And those unwelcomed events in Jesus' life give us the lesson this morning. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time, and Chris, I know you're thinking, 10, and Brian, you've already been going 5 minutes. We haven't got to point number one yet. So I'm just going to reference these illustrations in the life of Jesus for you. But the first one, point number one, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, there was no room for Jesus in the inn. And it seems like Jesus' birth sets the stage for what happens to him during his ministry. So we're just going to spend a few moments just on no room in the inn, but then just quick references to all of these times where there wasn't room for Jesus. And I hope when you look at, and we read these, again, rather rapidly to ease your mind, when we look at these, you'll probably, I hope you say, how could they? What were they thinking? This is Jesus, the Son of God, the one sent, the fulfillment of all the prophecy. But then we get down to those at the bottom of your notes, and we make it personal. And we're looking at these others and say, how could they? But now let's bring the message home. Say, how could we not make room for Jesus? So that's the lesson. Now, I'm still going to preach it, but you know the conclusion. Number one, there was no room for Jesus in the inn. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in the text that was read to us, came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You see, the Roman Empire, our taxes and censuses take place, but these people started it. The Roman Empire, they had a periodical census. That was taken for a double purpose. Why would the Roman Empire take a census? Because then we wanted to, not only for the tax, number one, but they wanted to discover those who were liable for military service. You think we discovered the draft? Rome drafted an army. So the Jews, however, the Jews were exempt from military service. So in Palestine, the census would be taken for tax purposes. In verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went there, the verse continues, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. See, back then, each Jew went to their home city because that's where the ancestral records were kept. The one interest in this account is that Mary went with him. You see, Mary didn't have to go because she was with child. Didn't have to. It was but you think, why Mary, since you really, the law didn't wasn't compulsory for you to make that journey. Joseph could have went by himself and enrolled both of you. It was an 80-mile journey, crude conditions, no 7-Elevens on the way, no Holiday Inn Express, no concrete highway. Mary, why are you going? The one reason that we conclude is because God's hand is in it. There's a providential hand guiding them so they'll be at the right place at the right time. See, when Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time came, when God in his providence and in setting things in order, says, when the fullness of time came, when the timing was right, the verse continues, God sent forth his son. And he had to want to make sure that God said, I want to make sure that my son is at the right place, at the right time, according to prophecy. So God saw that Joseph took Mary with him to make that 80-mile journey when she did not have to go. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Interesting wording, isn't it? Firstborn. Significant. Firstborn son. There's not any teaching in the Bible that Mary remained perpetually a virgin. It was common knowledge among the people of the day. You know, those who were contemporary with Jesus, his associates, comrades, they knew that Mary had other children. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables during his public ministry, he's preaching, he departed from that place, and when he was come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, now what are the people that know Jesus, his own country, what are they going to say about Jesus and his ministry? They said, Matthew 13, beginning of verse 53, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? They knew who Jesus was. Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? These are the people that knew Jesus from his youth. And they knew Mary had other children. Jesus comes back to preach to them. The people say when they hear Jesus preach, are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Are not all of his, meaning Jesus, his sisters with us? Then they said, but where did this man get all this, all the wisdom? And they took offense at it. So Mary brought forth her firstborn. When John introduces Jesus in the Gospel of John, a familiar verse of John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave only one son. His only. That leaves out all others. There are no more sons. God gave his only begotten son. Mary, different wording, brought forth her firstborn son. It's just an interesting phrase. I'm going to get to these other points, maybe. I'll watch the clock. I know you will too. But verse 7. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Again, the idea of this lesson, Jesus wasn't cradled in a palace. It was a borrowed manger for his birth. Even during his ministry in Matthew 8, verse 20, it says the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. No room for Jesus. It was a borrowed beast that he had when he made his entry into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. It was a borrowed grave for his body. No room for Jesus. Verse Again, that seems to be the quality of life that would surround Jesus throughout his ministry. This story, I remember a story of a man and wife was traveling with family, going across the states, back in the Midwest, the Southwest, the towns sometimes a lot far apart. The towns are just right there, then a long stretch of freeway gets to another town. Man and his family were going through, and all they saw were no vacancy to his town. It was late in the evening, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. Gets to the edge of town, the young, one of the motels were advertising last motel for 100 miles. Ah, no vacancy. I'm just going to pull in just to see. Maybe they have a room. Goes in the lobby there and says, can I get a room for the night? Man, no. See the sign, no vacancy. Disappointed, he started to walk away and he says, no. Comes back and he says to the hotel clerk, and the man was there, if the President of the United States came by right now and asked for a room, would you find a room for him? The man says, well, of course, if it was the President of the United States, we'd find a room for him. The man says, well, the President's not coming, I'll take his room. That story has nothing to do with the letter. I just wanted to hear it again. So no room in the inn, again, that sets the stage for Jesus' life. But even after Jesus is born, even as a child, there's no room. In Matthew 2, verse 13, when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Appeared in a dream. Said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And be thou there, stay there, until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So now there's not even room for Jesus in his youth. First 2 years of his life. There in Jerusalem. Nazareth, the whole area. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be spoken to the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. So no room for Jesus again in his youth. Number three, no room in the country of Gadara. Now he's in his public ministry. During Jesus' ministry, at this particular time, he healed two people that were possessed of devils. And they were coming out of the tombs. And the Bible says these two men that were possessed were exceedingly fierce. So Jesus cast the devils out and turned them, put them into a herd of swine. The swine ran down a steep place, the Bible says, into the sea. The herdsmen that of these swine fled to the city and told the people what happened. In Matthew 8, verse 34, it says, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. But not to say, let me hear your message, or to give him praise. No. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. No room for Jesus. Not even for his miracles. Jesus, can you help us out some more? No, they were more concerned about their swine business. And they saw that Jesus wasn't profitable for that. So they said, would you please leave? Number four, no room in Galilee. This is Jesus' own country. This is his homeland. And it says that they were astonished at his teaching. They couldn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And again, as we said in our introduction, they said, he's the son of Joseph and Mary. Again, Matthew chapter 13. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, and these are his brothers and his sisters. They were offended. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. In other words, I have honor. Except in his own country and not in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's his family. His family. Because now I'm involved in my public ministry, I'm not welcome. I should have honor, but I have it other places, but not here. Did you know even the Gospel of John chapter 7 verse 5 says that neither did his brothers believe in him? Now later. But not during his first early part of his Yet Jesus is up north and he's getting ready to make his journey to Jerusalem. In Luke 9, verse 52, it says he entered into a village of the Samaritans. They did not receive him. He finished reading the story. Because the Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus, James and John, they wanted to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. But Jesus said in verse 56 of John chapter 9, "Well, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. That place, Jesus is not welcome. No room in the world in John 1 to verse 10 in your notes, number 6 in your notes. That he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not, came to his own. His own received him not. Number 7, no room in the lives of his followers. This one's hard for me to understand. In John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back. Walked no more with him. And don't let that pass over. Jesus had some disciples, more than the 12. He's talking about an audience. That followed him. They were, when they were disciples, they were the students, they were the learners, the imitators of the master teacher. And they heard some things that Jesus said here in John chapter 6. And it gets to the point where it says they walk no more with them. So Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's a great question. If you leave Jesus, to whom will you go? Who are you going to go to? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And then he answers his own question. "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Number 8, sometimes there's no room in religious groups. Ooh. Even then and now. Even with all the pageantry that's going on surrounding Jesus' birth, there's really no room for Jesus. In Luke 19, verse 47, he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests, religious people, scribes, religious people, and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Wait a minute, this is God's son. God's messenger. Someone who's preaching the word of life, and they're going to seek to destroy him. No, Jesus, you're saying something that's contrary to what we already believe. And because you're not teaching what we think, we're going to seek to destroy him. You see, even sometimes religious people don't have room for Jesus. In Matthew 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, which were at Jerusalem. In verse 3, he, meaning Jesus, answered and said to them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Jesus said that to the religious leaders. What you're doing is not according to what God says. To the religious leaders, you are transgressing God's plan or God's law by your tradition. Your traditions do not coincide with God's law, and God's law is not wrong. You are the transgressors. Strong words. No wonder they didn't have any room for Jesus. He said in verse 9 of Matthew 15, "In vain do you worship me." They are giving worship to God. They think surely Jesus is going to accept it and kind of give him a little applause and attaboy. Thank you for your worship. Oh no. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That worship is not acceptable. Well, they're worshiping. But God says, "I don't want that kind of worship." See, sometimes there's not even room for Jesus in churches because they want to worship God their own way. Churches. To the multitude of followers, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" That's a good thing. They're calling Jesus Lord. But Jesus says, "You don't do the things I say." Number 9, I'll move on. No room for Jesus in many homes and personal life. 9 and 10. Jesus gets crowded out because sometimes we lose priority. Not that what you're doing is not good. Probably doing benevolent things. You're probably being very kind. helping somebody out, too. But sometimes Jesus gets crowded out. There must be first things first. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're not going to be left out of those things that you think you need, of those things that you're involved in. No, there'll be time for that. But Jesus says, I want you to seek me first. And then all these things will be there. But sometimes people want to put the reverse. Oh, I need to do all these things. And, sorry, I know it's time for that assembly or that Bible class. But, you know, I can't go. I have these things. No. Bible class and worship. And these things will be added to you. They're not going to be gone. Get that in your front. Well, I'm not young. We need to understand that by putting Jesus first, these things are not left out. We can still get around to them. They'll still be there. But God wants to have, or Jesus wants to be in first place. And only one thing can be first. It's not you have these first, all these other things right along with. No, first, and then everything else falls in line. I want to emphasize, Jesus said, don't seek him first for the kingdom first. So the lesson is make room. Jesus, you have to make room. Make room. Oh, look at the time. I don't think I can go today. Well, no. Make room. That's the lesson. It all starts by you becoming a Christian. If you haven't done that already, I encourage you, that's the start. You've heard the good news that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Fulfillment of the prophecy. And you believe that. You're willing to turn your life around. Making